Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Amen. Well, good morning once again. Amen. It's lovely to be in the house of the Lord, and a warm welcome to one and all the house and our guests as well. Lovely to have you all. Amen. Lovely to see Charmaine. Charmaine's an ardent follower, although she's in Gate Sandton, but very close to this ministry as well. Amen. Thank you for praying for us as we were in Kenya. The past week or week and a half, we did an apostolic summit in Engineer Town together with Pastor Thamo and others. It was a significant event. Pastor Simon and Winnie, Njanja and Geru, which are sons to Pastor Thamo now, have been raised up by God as significant role players to disseminate the word of the Lord in that part of Kenya. And they recently built a wonderful, marvelous facility there, which was dedicated last year. And we used the facility to beam the conference off. It was a most significant event. And if you have the time, I've always placed the links to each session on the church WhatsApp group. I would greatly encourage you to really peruse those sessions. It was highly, highly prophetic. I think both Pastor Thamo and I, James and Meshach as well, also preached. Hardly could get to notes. Everything about the conference was very, very, very prophetic. And it was a marvelous time also of relationship building. Many new ministers have been reached with the apostolic message. That was a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Then I was back there. Pastor Thamo went to Nairobi, to Fountain Gate, to James and Lucy's church where he ministered. I shared that link with you in the church WhatsApp group. That was a significant message. I listened to it recently. It was a very profound message. Based on what Mark read today, the entirety of the scripture in 1 Thessalonians. And I didn't know, we had a meeting in the week with the house church leaders via Zoom. So, and I shared the same scripture, and then Pastor Thamo ministers on the same scripture in Nairobi. So I really believe God was saying something using the book of Thessalonians. I think we should read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, don't you? Yes. Amen. We got your consensus. Let's go for it. So I'll do a reading plan. I'll get it to you by maybe tomorrow morning. Share it with you and then start it. Again, share your thoughts on your church WhatsApp groups, whatever the Lord speaks to you. It's a marvelous exercise to read and study whole books. After we were in Novatia, we slept in Novatia, the ministered in Engineer Town. Then I went back to the end Sunday, and then Pastor Thamo came back home after being in Fountain Gate, Nairobi. And then I flew to Kisumu, which is about 45 minutes flight from Nairobi, then drove 2 hours to Kisi. Kisi is on the western side of Kenya. Kisi is tea country. And you go through Kisi, Kericho, you know, it's very mountainous. Altitudinally, you go up, you know, in some of the best tea plantations. Kenya is known for tea and its coffee, right? I had lots of soup, as you know. I shared all the different kinds of soup we had with you. Lots of special tea and coffee. If you think Five Roses is anything, brethren, you haven't had a revelation of the real deal. Okay, Kericho Gold is the brand. Okay, and it's just so, so, so very marvelous. And then got back with a marvelous conference in Kisi. Fortunately, Meshach Kajako, which is a senior son in the Gate Global family, and he lives in Nakuru, which is about 2 hours away from where we were. And Pastor Wanka, who was supposed to travel with me, issues with his passport, couldn't make it. Fortunately, Meshach was able to fill the gap. So he came over with Jane, his wife, and we spent a marvelous time of fellowship. I was blessed to have a spiritual son, Boniface Ontenio. He lives in Kericho, actually, and he drove down, had marvelous time of fellowship and personal time and counsel with him. It was very full. It was compact. Time, conferences, sessions in between, speaking to people. But it was all God. So got back home, I think, on Thursday evening, and because I had to attend a funeral of my cousin's, which was the whole day yesterday, a whole day affair. And God, I must say, the Lord really used me powerfully to start to mend relationships within that wing of our family, in reference to cousins and relationships, etc. I'm just seeing, wherever I go, I'm just seeing reconciliation. Remember, we're ambassadors of peace, right? We're ambassadors of peace. We're ambassadors of reconciliation. I'm just seeing the Lord mend relationships even across extended families. And I want to encourage you, act in your authority as a peacemaker. Take the governmental position and reconcile men. Be reconciled to men. Amen. The kids are going to stay. There'll be no Sunday school today after Renee's appeal to you yesterday. I said to her, okay, after she said that, I said, I want the kids in the service for this service because of the nature of the sermon today. So there'll be no children's church today because of what we are teaching today. So I wanted the children in. And at the end of the session, we want to pray a blessing over whole families. Amen. Over whole families. So I was in the plane coming back and thinking as to what should the specific focus for today be. As you know, we're dealing with the foundation doctrines. And today, I think it's session 24, in essence 26, but in terms of our count, 24, our 24th session in the exploration of the foundation doctrines. We've come to repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of water baptism, the Holy Spirit baptism into the body of Christ, baptism into suffering, and now we're dealing with the laying on of hands. And this is our fourth segment in the laying on of hands category within the series. And I thought I would teach on using the laying on of hands for the objectives of commissioning and confirmation of gifts and callings. I thought that would be the focus today. But I think my heart and mind was arrested while flying back and thinking and just reading through scriptures and waiting upon the Lord. And this was all flying back on Thursday. Then I slept, and then these thoughts are still in my mind. Then Friday, preparing for the prayer meeting Friday morning, I got up with the words, my head, you know, and I knew where the text was. That's why we set that as the focus for the prayer meeting early Friday morning. And so I want to speak on that this morning and marry it into the doctrine of the laying on of hands. Now you may ask, how does this link? The text is 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8 onwards. In this passage, Elisha would lay his entire body, not just his hands, he would lay his entire body upon a dead child, but raise a son. A child will die, a son would be raised. Two different Hebrew words are used. Right? Immaturity, child, references immaturity. A son references maturity. Immaturity died, Elisha, would be eye to eye, nose to nose, mouth to mouth with the child, his hands on the child's hands, lay over the child and impart life into the child's body, and the son, would live again. Okay? As you listen to the story, certain childish things must die. Certain expressions of immaturity must die, because God wants to raise up strong maturity in every single one of us. But specifically, our young children, our teenagers, our adolescents, teenagers, our young adults, that group is primary in my heart as a concern. I've been burdened by the Lord for this. But simultaneously also, as I said in the prayer meeting, been burdened as to the state of some of our marriages. And God wants to fix one so he can fix the other. Right? God wants to fix marriages so he can fix the state of our children. Okay? And we'll tie this all into the whole doctrine of the laying on of hands, because Elisha's lying on the boy is a representation of laying on of hands, simply because there was something imparted into the child's life. Life was imparted. The whole thing about hands being laid on you is impartation. There's a flow from God through the ones laying their hands on you to you, the recipient. So you receive something from heaven. So we'll use the story as a case study to symbolically capture some vital principles, listen carefully, that facilitate the impartation. A few sessions ago, I spoke to you about facilitating principles, remember? So when hands are laid upon you, whether you receive an impartation by the laying on of hands, by a verbal pronouncement, whichever methodology is used, impartation literally implies that something from God through the person is going to come to you. But there are certain dispositions in mind, in mentality, that you can adopt, not to impede that, but to facilitate. Now, you don't want to prevent it. You want to grease it up. Apply the grease so it flows. It flows smoothly. And for example, a few weeks ago, we did representation. Remember? The principle of representation, where if you understand and honor the one meant to represent God in the process, because he who lays his hands on another purports to represent the Lord, right? The person purports to stand in representation on behalf of the Lord. It's not the person that's going to give you anything. They're representing the Lord who will give you everything through the person laying their hands upon you, right? But you, the recipient, must understand that you must have a system of honor in you, respect and accord. You must accord to the person the requisite honor in terms of what they represent and who they represent. Because if you dishonor the representation, you honor the one they are meant to represent, which is God. So when you, for example, dishonor God's servants, it's not the person you're dishonoring. You're actually dishonoring God, right? Moses cried before the Lord, and he said in lamentful fashion, he was weeping, and he said, these people are stiff-necked, they're stubborn, they are rebellious, they are a disobedient people, and they rebel against your servant. God corrected him. He says, no, you got it wrong. They're not rebelling against you. They're rebelling against me. The principle is you represent me, right? You represent me, so in rebelling against you, they will rebel against me, God says to Moses. This passage has very strong parallels, and I don't think time will permit us to get there. I'm saying this for your own study. This passage has very strong parallels to Elijah, who was the father of Elisha, who lived some years before him. In 1 Kings 17, remember Elijah went to the widow at Zarephath, remember? Right? And performed a mighty miracle where the oil and the meal did not stop for 3.5 years. The famine was 3.5 years. The famine was started by Elijah to judge the system of Ahab. God used him. Right? And a mighty miracle was done in her house, but her son died. Interestingly, too, Elijah lived in the upper room of that house, not in the basement, right? In the upper room, right? So don't put the man of God down below. Put the man of God above you, in your thinking, right? He's not below you, right? God said to Moses, I have made you over the congregation, right? Right? And you will walk among them, three terms, and go before them, right? Moses over Israel is three things. He's over them. He's among them, and he is before them. And sometimes you can be so focused on the amongness. There's the spirit of Matthew on me again. my son likes to concoct words, amongness. You can be so focused on the amongness of your leader that you fraternize and become familiar that you forget he's actually over you. So Paul would say in Hebrews, remember those who are over you in the Lord that labor among you. And you've got to always watch. We know Randolph. We know Jesus. He's from Nazareth. He's the carpenter's son. And Jesus could do no mighty works in Nazareth except lay his hands on a few people because of their mindset. He's one of us. We've equalized him, right? We've equalized him, but we've neutralized the flow of grace, okay? So that was Elijah. And Elijah went in that occasion and he prayed for the boy, and the Bible says he laid himself on the boy three times, right? Very similar methodology that his spiritual son, Elisha, will do years later in the story we're going to read now. Paul would, in fact, copy them, because Paul uses the Old Testament to guide his methodology. And when Eutychus, in Acts 19, I think, or Acts 20, when Eutychus fell off a windowsill, a young man, everyone say young man, this is the next generation, right? Eutychus was in a room where Paul was teaching, and he taught all night, okay? Because he was going to take his leave from them the next morning. So he wanted to maximize time with them, and he spent all night teaching them in a room. Eutychus, by the way, his name means good luck. He needed it, brethren. Fortunate, right? He was sitting on a windowsill, and he fell asleep, and he fell. And they were on the third story. Fell three stories down to his death. Paul didn't miss a beat. He comes down. The Bible says, and he fell on him and embraced him. This is what I'm sensing in the spirit we need to do with our young people that are dying while we're busy teaching. While we're busy with business as usual, there's a death of the next generation. And Paul gives us a pattern that don't carry on teaching. Don't carry on with the program. Stop, go down, and raise them up. He basically fell on Eutychus, embraced him, and the Bible says, and life, and the Bible says, he brought him back to where they were. I don't think he sat at the window this time. Right? Must have sat in an ordinary seat. Sitting at the window is like everyone's there, but the young people are like on the periphery. They're not central to what we are doing. They are sidelined. And the Lord spoke to my heart, especially for our young people, that you need to be more frontal and more visible in what we do here in church. Because we don't want to go on with business as usual and you fall into your death from three stories, right? Simply because you're overcome. Paul, after raising Eutychus, brought him back up, and the Bible says, and he carried on teaching until morning, right? Who'd like to be in Paul's meetings? All night stories, right? We can barely manage an hour on a Sunday. If Paul was the leader of this church, brethren, you're in trouble, right? Fortunately, there's no windows to sit by here, right? And so my heart is just for the next generation, because God builds relationally, revelationally, and generationally. God builds relationally. We believe that strongly. God builds revelationally by revelation, the illumination of the scriptures. But also God builds generationally. Come on, say that with me. Say, God builds relationally. He builds revelationally. And he builds generationally. So he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It always takes three generations to build something significant for God in the earth. God will never build something significant in one man's lifetime only through him. You can track the scriptures and you'll see the program. That's why each generation must know what went on before and what is coming, at least a perceptive view of what is coming, of lest you think everything starts and ends with you, right? That's why I'm very diligent at recording stuff and writing and probably cataloging our videos, etc. Because Levi's son one day, my grandson's son, when he's born, Levi's only 3 years old, as you know. So when Levi's son is born, right, when my great-grandson comes, you must know I'm part of a lineage. I must take what Papa did, whatever you will call me, and I must take it to the next level. I don't want them to discover by coincidence what should be normal. For many of us, we discover things through life's sufferings, journeying along. And we set the platform up for them so that when they come on the scene, they learn things or receive things reflexively and take it to the next level. The faith that was in Lois, was in Eunice, was in Timothy. It always takes three generations, right, to build something of significance for God. Ruth marries Boaz in the book of Ruth, produces a child called, come on, talk to me. Who was Ruth and Boaz's son? Obed, right? They have an Obed is the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of King David. So the stuff happening with Ruth and Boaz, they must be faithful in their time because God has a David in mind. And from David's line, who's coming? Jesus, Christ the Messiah from the line of Judah. Right? And I want to encourage you, we are too parochial in our view. You got to think long term, brethren. You actually got to think beyond your life. I know it's hard, right? But set up processes now that future generations after you can build. And even if you don't have a child, this is still for you. Even if you're not born any children or will never be a child in your lifetime, this doesn't exclude you. Because it's first the natural, then the spiritual. But you can impart things to people by virtue of your disposition. And God can use you as a conduit of blessing even for others. You know, I caught up with so many family stories. Brethren, our family got drama. I couldn't believe half the things I'm hearing yesterday at the funeral. My cousin Carol was buried. And so I went with my brother, Eden, and we're listening to one of my father's only surviving brother, Uncle Colin. He's still alive. And we sat at the table with him, and we're talking. And so I said, we must plan a family reunion. I'll take the responsibility. I'll get everyone. We'll set it up, etc. And he says, yeah, please, Randolph, because there's some details that all the kids need to know. I can't go through the stuff here. But then he told me an interesting one. He said, his granny, which is my father's granny, that will be my what? Great, great, great granny. In the Basutu Wars, her and her husband and family were compromised in a particular, and for their lives. And they were hiding in some behind some bush somewhere. And she made a vow to God. She was serving God seriously. She made a vow to God that if God keeps them and preserves them, she will make sure of a legacy that will serve God generationally, all the days of their lives. And she said she made, and he was calling, Uncle Colin's telling me these things. Now he's a minister of God, right? Carol, when we buried, my cousin, was also a minister of Christ. And he's saying, Randolph, these things, you're saying to me, now he didn't know what I'm preaching, and this conversation is happening. I took it as a confirmation. He's saying to me, Randolph, I'm tracking you, because he's on my WhatsApp distribution list. He said, we hardly see each other. He lives in Marisburg. But he says, I see you every day on my phone. And he says, I can see your kids. I can see your family. He said, all of this is the blessing of God that came through from our granny's commitment and vow to God. And she says, God's been faithful to her. She says, when I look at you, I look at Carol, I look at all the others, some of them in the family, there's always been a man in every single aspect or phase of our generations that served God. And not just served God, that took the responsibility to cover aspects of our family spiritually. Amen. And so I want to encourage you, as you hear the story. Okay, we haven't got to the story yet. I'm full of stories today. I don't know why. Okay. But let's get to the story and you'll see the text. 2 Kings chapter 8. I'm going to go very fast because of time. And I'm going to be done by 11 so we can pray. Let me just read the account and then we'll go through. And now a day came when Elisha went to Shunem, and there was a prominent woman, and she urged him to eat food. It was so, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. The arrangement was simply eating food at this stage. That's all. Eating food, you come here often, our house is available, refresh, replenish, get some nourishment for your body. And she said to her husband after this, "Behold now, I am aware that this is a holy man of God passing us by regularly." Let's put the NASB, repeatedly. "Please let us make a little walled upper room. Let us set up a bed for him there, a table, a chair, a lampstand. Then it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there." Then one day he came there and he turned into the upper room and he rested. This is Elisha. And he said to his servant Gehazi, so he's with Gehazi, "Call this Shunammite." She's unnamed. Many stories name individuals. She not. She's named after a city. She lives in Shunem. She's called a Shunammite. Shunem means double rest. So the Shunammite is the double rested woman, the twice fold rested woman. She is the epitome of peace and what it means to rest in God, right? "And when he called her, she stood before him. He said to her," say now to her, Elisha's talking to Gehazi to speak to the woman. "Say now to her, behold, you have taken trouble." Everyone say, "You've taken trouble." "You have taken trouble for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Name it and claim it. Name it, sister. Right, I'm going to bless you now. You've done so much for us. What do you want heaven to do for you? Heaven's an open check for you. Whatever you want." And he even says to her, "Would you like me to speak to Cyril Ramaphosa for you right now? I have access. I have access to the king's courts. I can move things for you politically right now. Say it, name it, claim it. It's yours. I can speak to the king or even to the leader of the army. Militarily, politically, any favor right now is yours." She answered, "I live among my own people." Right? "I live among my own people." So she said, "What then?" So he said to Gehazi, "So what is then to be done for her? This lady wants nothing." Gehazi answered, "It is a fact that she has no son and her husband is old," implying that he's past the age of childbearing, is impotent. And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she doesn't come into the room. Notice the measure of respect and honor that this lady has for servants of God. She has the open invitation to get a favor politically or militarily. She has the open invitation to come into his room, but she doesn't. She's non-entitled. She doesn't feel entitled. She doesn't extend her reach far beyond. She doesn't get too familiar where a view of grace is becoming dishonorable. He calls her and she stood in the doorway and he said, so she's at the, picture this, at the entrance, and he prophesies to her, right? What verse are we on? My mind is all 16, right? "At this season or this time next year, you're going to embrace a son." He prophesies, next year this time. And she said, "No, my Lord, you are a man of God. Do not lie to your maidservants." Right? "Now, the woman conceived and gave birth to a son that season next year, as Elisha had said to her. And the woman, when the child was grown, the day came when he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, 'My head, my head.'" So this is the thing I woke up with. "My head, my head." "And his father said to his servants, 'Carry him to his mother.'" I think this is a very irresponsible father. Right? And he carried him and brought him to his mother, and he sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. So the child dies on the lap of the mother. Kind of aneurysm of sorts. And he passes away. And so she went up and laid him. She goes up into the upper room that they constructed for Elisha. The same room built to honor the servant of God, takes the dead son and places him there. And when he carried him, he brought him to his mother. And, verse 21, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and she shut the door behind him and went out. And then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young servants, one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and return. Notice she doesn't inform the husband the child died. And he said, why are you going to him today? Like a couple fight here. What's happening with you? Why are you going to him today? There's no special festival. It's neither Sabbath. And he said, and so she said, or new moon. So she said, it will be well. Right? He's unaware the son has died. She saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, drive the donkey and go on. Everyone say, drive. Tell someone we're going to drive this weekend. Say we're going to drive this week. Come on. This word hit me like a ton of bricks. And God said to me, drive, Randolph. Drive, 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 drive. Foot down. Don't lift your leg up the pedal. Drive. Right? Search me. Seek me with prayer and fasting on Tuesday and Wednesday this week. Drive. Because I want to heal certain things domestically. This woman is very, very focused, fixated. And she says, drive. Go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. Right? Everyone say intensity. And I want you to be intense this week. Some of you are sitting with problems, but you're nonchalant about fixing it. Right? It's time to drive the matter home. Right? It's time to drive the matter to resolution. I really believe on Wednesday we're going to have, by Wednesday, Thursday, we're going to have some testimonies. Do you believe this, church? We're going to have some answers to prayer. Right? I really believe this. Destinies will be preserved. Some rescued even. Right? Going the wrong way, God's going to reposition things and rescue destiny. Verse 25. She went out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. The man of God, that's Elisha, saw her at a distance. He said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, that person there, she is the double-rested one. She's the one full of rest. She's the Shunammite. Please run now and meet her. So your driving is met by a running. Tell someone your driving is met by a running. Right? Elisha does not say, walk to her. Elisha says, you equally pick up your pace and go meet her halfway. Right? Run to her and say, is it going well with you? Is it well with your husband and is it well with the child? And she answered and said, it is well. Everyone say, it is well. Earlier she said, it shall be well. Remember? Now she says, now things are not well at home. There's an irresponsible husband. If ever there was a time to complain about her husband, it should be now. Right? And he asks, is it well with you? How's your husband, your domestic circumstances, and how's the child? Right? Everything, every answer to those three questions was, it shouldn't be well. But what's a faith confession? It is well. No matter what you're going through this morning, can I ask you to say that with me? Say, it is well. Come on. Come on, say in faith, it is well. We're trusting God personally for a whole lot of things. And we say, it is well. Amen. If you're sitting next to your spouse, turn to them and say, it is well. Now, don't say it shall be well. Don't say the first, say it is well, right? If you're sitting next to your child, say it is well. Come on, it is well, right? Verse 27. What verse are we on? 27. I better read this. I don't know why I got different wording to it. I also got the NASB in any case. And she came to the man of God to the hill, and she caught hold of his, not his head, not his shoulders. His, how beautiful are the feet of him that brings good news. So she's grabbing hold of a principle of one who represents God in bringing the word of the Lord to her. Hold of his feet, and Gehazi came, and Gehazi pushed her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her. He has a troubled soul, but a mouth that says it is well. She's not denying her present conditions. She's not living in self-denial. She's simply confessing what she hopes to experience. This is not New Age positive confession. Our confession is rooted in the person of God, in the promise of God, in the principles of God, in the purposes of God. I taught you these four things about faith. Faith is rooted in the person of God, the principles of God, right? The purposes of God. And I want to encourage you, you're not being oblivious to the trouble of your home when you say it is well. You're not living like an ostrich that buries its head in the ground, wanting to deny the true state of circumstances. I'm saying this because I perceive some have been talking inaccurately. And your talk is fueling, making worse the current situation. The Lord says to you, change your confession. Right? Change your confession and say, it is well. Right? I'll just go back. Okay, I don't think I'm going to follow my notes as I got them here because I'm all over the place now. Her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me anything. Right? The fact that your spiritual father does not know anything could just be the fact that God has hidden it from their view. Right? Sometimes people expect us to be so prophetic that we know everything about you. Yes, sometimes we do. God reveals things to us. But many times, he will say, no, let them go through it, and you don't interfere. Because if you do interfere through your knowledge of it, you're going to abort a divine process that I'm busy working within their lives. And at a set time, it will come to your view. And at that critical moment, you will step in and bring resolution to it. Okay? So, I mean, Elisha is a major prophet. Not so? Double portion than his father, Elisha. It's like he's almost complaining here. God, why did you hide all this from me? I'm the man of God. I'm the prophet for the hour. I don't know what's happening domestically there. But he knows that God has left it for a specific season. Remember the man who was blind from birth? They asked, who sinned? Did he sin? Or did his parents sin? That he's blind from birth. John chapter 9. And Jesus said, neither did this man nor his parents sin, but it was so that the works of God might be manifest through his life. Some of you are hitting yourself too hard about your being culpable for the state of present affairs in your home, right? Yes, you may in some respect. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. And some of you got free. Oh, I've been resolved from all responsibility. No, I'm not saying that. There are things maybe you must do if you are responsible for the current state of affairs. You must adjust, you must amend. But I'm just hearing the Lord as I speak, the Lord saying to some of us, that some of us hit ourselves too hard as to why present state of affairs persist the way they are. And in some, maybe not all, in some regards, the Lord is saying, I've left this so that the works of God might be manifest. Because you will never know the miracle I'm about to do if things haven't worsened the way they have. I'm saying this to you prophetically. If things have not worsened the way they have, God is saying, you would never know the magnitude of the expression of my present power. Right? It's God, you know, typically God, he always seems to leave things from our vantage point for the 11th hour, right? When we are at the edge, right? Yet God is about to effect something very, very, very powerful. Verse 28, she said, did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not give me false hope? Remember she said to him, don't deceive me. Right? I didn't want this. You prophesied. You gave me the thing. And now you did you not deceive me? Now the child is dead. Right? She's not being disrespectful. Sometimes you can ask questions. And you must be honest about your questioning. But you must question in a non-dishonoring manner. Not so? Either God or the servants of God, right? So it's come to me and say, Randolph, but, you know, you've taught that, why this? But your inquiry is not dishonoring of me or the message or God. You simply want just basic, honest. It's like the Lord saying to Mary, the child that'll be in you will be the Holy One. Remember he said something along these lines? And call his name Jesus. Her question? What's the question? How shall these things be? How on earth is this going to happen? It was an honest inquiry. Then the angel said, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. Right? And you will immaculately, miraculously conceive the Christ child. So these questions are not dishonorable nor disrespectful. She just wants to understand her process, that I honored you without strings attached, even when you gave me carte blanche for political and military favors. I reserved my even perhaps right to ask for those. I was respectful of you. I made architectural adjustments to my house, right? I built you an upper room, not a basement. Put you above and not beneath. I went through great cross. He even said, you've gone through much trouble to accommodate us. And she's saying, why have things gone the way they are? And why have you given me great provision, but yet that provision has come to naught? I'm at a worse place now. My husband at home is even more irresponsible than ever before. Right? The child you gave me is dead. I am troubled. Why have you deceived me? Right? And look what he says. Next verse. He said to Gehazi, gird up your loins. Take my staff in your hand. Go your way. If you meet anyone, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him. Lay my staff on the lad's face. A staff, a stick, is a symbol of leadership. Everyone say leadership. A staff is a symbol also of spiritual authority. Remember Moses' stick? The staff of Moses? Right? You know Psalm 23? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I don't have time to teach this, but rod is apostolic leadership and a staff is fatherly leadership. Right? The city of Jerusalem had gates and walls. Gates are hinged to walls. Walls represent the apostolic principle. And gates, which are hinged to that, represents fatherly leadership. Open a gate, you can enjoy the privilege of the city. Fathers hinged to apostolic authority provide entrance to sons into the street of God, the divine nature. You enjoy the divine nature of God, right? Everyone say your rod and your staff. So I may be the father of this congregation, but I'm hinged to Apostle Thamonide, who is an apostle in Christ, right? So you have structures and templates in the Bible that must be understood and then actualized in practice, right? So when Elisha says to Gehazi, you take my staff, right? Take my staff and go to the lad. And you be undistracted as you go. If someone greets you, don't greet them. Right? And you don't greet anybody. What does that tell you? Everyone say fixation. And this is what I feel heaven is going to do for us Tuesday and Wednesday. Just tell your neighbor, don't forget Tuesday and Wednesday. You know, the passion of the woman, remember she said to that servant that her husband gave her, you drive. Don't slow down unless I tell you. Now, heaven responds by an equal drive. And Elisha doesn't go himself initially. He sends Gehazi and he says, you go, but you go in representation of my authority. Right? My apostolic fatherly leadership, my rod and you go and you don't lay on the child, you lay my staff on the child. All right? Lay my staff or my stick on the lad's face. Right? Everyone say face. Face depicts character, nature. Right? If my people which are called by my name humble themselves and seek my face, not my hand. The hand is the doing, the execution. But any reference to face always alludes to character, essence, and being. Right? Essence and being. And then, so let's just finish the story up, then I'll make some comments. The mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. Right? And she arose, he arose, and he followed her. So they go together. Gehazi passed on, this is Gehazi and the lady. Gehazi passed on before them, and so he goes ahead. He's driving, right? He's moving ahead. And he laid the staff on the lad's face. There was no sound, no response. There's another lesson in there, but maybe not for you, for leaders. I have an extensive note on this that you can read when I send the notes. So he returned to meet him and told him, the lad has not awakened. So Gehazi lays the stick on the lad. Now no response. He comes back to Elisha with the stick. Says nothing happened. No response. Child still dead. Then Elisha came into the house. Right? So Elisha takes personal responsibility. He does not send his representative, which is Gehazi, which in this case was a very bad representation of Elisha. Right? The child should have lived when the stick was placed on the child. If the child doesn't live, and this was an instruction by Elisha, the obvious impediment here is the administrator of the stick, which is Gehazi. For those of you who know Gehazi, he's simply a problem. In the Bible, if you know his story and what eventually happens to this guy, he should have got fourfold. Elijah, Elisha, Gehazi. Elisha got double of Elisha. This guy should have got fourfold. But is everything, this whole sermon by itself, my point is, he's a bad representation of his spiritual father. So even when he's carrying the authority, the name, the repute, and that should work when he has to administrate a thing, the thing doesn't work because he has the mechanism, but he doesn't have the nature of his father. He has all the tools of his father, all the doctrine of his father, the principles of his father, everything, the resources, but not the nature. I appeal to the house, if ever, you know, I looked at Pastor Thamo and how he carries himself and how he behaves in with the context we were at variously there in Kenya, and I was gobsmacked. I've always been, but I was gobsmacked, gobsmacked to another level. And I'm thinking, how far have I got to go still? And I want to, what Gideon said to the 300. What's Gideon's famous words to the 300? Look at me and do likewise. Remember? Study me, look. What did Paul say? Imitate me as I follow Christ. What did he say to the Thessalonians with Silvanus and Silas and Timothy? He said, you've been imitators of us and of the Lord, right? Some things can be imparted to you by a look. That's another lesson on its own. Listen carefully. We're dealing with impartation here and the laying on of hands. You don't even have to wait for hands to be laid upon you. By your look, things can come to you. Some of you want hands laid, but you're not looking. What did Peter and John say to the man at the gate? Beautiful. Look on. In other words, if he just gazes everywhere, if he's distracted, there'll be no healing of that lameness, eh? Right? He held out his arm and begged for alms. And Peter, walking with John, says to him, okay, you want anything from us? Look. Look at us. Right? What did Gideon say to the 300? Look at me and do likewise. I had more impartation, I think, from Pastor Thamo last week just by a look. Not looking, like beyond physical. This is studying patterns, looking at protocols, monitoring behaviors, right? I was sharing with the leaders, somebody put a word of offering in him after the session at Fountain Gate. Zebedeus, one of our spiritual sons in Gate, the Gate family, a pastor in Pretoria, came to our meeting because he was just a few blocks away doing a conference by another invite. And so he obviously knew we were all there, so he came in on the Saturday, was there with us, was rushing back to his meeting. Before he went, we all there, we were hugging. Pastor Tom was wishing him well and just took out. I was right there, three of us, and just said to him, someone just blessed me with this. It was a big thing, brethren. I've no idea how much is in here, but the Lord said, this is yours. Go and be a blessing to the people. So guess what? I don't need a Bible study when I have a case study about how to be generous. Yeah? I don't need a Bible study about denying yourself and being a blessing to others. Tell someone, look at us. Right? And so I don't think, you know what the name Gehazi means? Valley of vision. That's what his name means. He's in a valley that doesn't give him sight. Right? He's very similar to Lot. Lot means veiled, no sight. Right? He would misrepresent Gehazi with the Naaman, Elisha with the Naaman story. You know how he chased Naaman and tried to extract those funds out of him? He was simply a misrepresentation. So, I really want to encourage you with this. So he goes into the house, Elisha does, after Gehazi fails. Right? Goes into the house. When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead. And he laid on his bed, right? Laid on his bed. Verse 33. So he entered and shut the door behind them both. And he prayed to the Lord. Remember what Paul did earlier? What was the healing of Publius, I think? In the New Testament, shut the door, and he, before praying, he prays to the Lord. This kind of dynamic only works from four people with a strong personal prayer life. And I want to encourage you, brethren, have a strong personal prayer life. He prayed to the Lord, right? He went up and he lay on the child, right? So he stretches, very similar to what Elijah, his father, did to the son of the widow at Zarephath. Lays on the child. You see, sons mimic fathers. His administration is not without reference. His administration is not without context. Paul's administration for Eutychus is built on these Old Testament examples, right? And I really want to encourage you, some people in the modern day church want to cast their own templates when they're templates to copy, when they're templates and patterns simply to emulate that will generate for you exactly the same results in your time. Don't reinvent the wheel. That's all I'm saying. Look and study the processes, patterns of your leadership. This is very strongly taught in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, and Hebrews 13, verse 17. You can write those down if you want to study those two texts. Hebrews 13, 7, Hebrews 13, 17. Let me just finish the story because of time. So he laid on the boy, and look at how he lays on the boy. Now picture the scene, eh? It's mouth on his mouth, eyes on his eyes, and hands on his hands. Everyone say laying on of hands, right? I'm trying to teach to you principles that will facilitate everything that God desires to bring to you via the principle of the laying on of hands. This is like a representation of it, yeah. Right? Although it's complete body laying on the child, right? And his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child began to get warm. Everyone say the beginning, right? Not yet fully alive, it's just there's a warmth in his flesh. Then the Bible says in verse 35, then he returned and he walked, so the flesh is warm, so he gets up. And it's just like this. He's walking up and down, Elisha. He's probably praying. Walking and returned in the house back and forth. Walking like this back and forth. And he went up, back into the upper room. Went up, back into the room. And he stretched himself a second time, right? On the lad. And the lad sneezed seven times. I like the story. Hair tissue. Hair tissue. Hair tissue. Can you imagine? Some of you read the Bible like it's not a... things are happening there, brethren. I like to visualize the drama and the action. What happened here? Busy. And this guy, Summer, sneezes seven times. The lad sneezed seven times and the lad opened his eyes. Eyes do not open unless the sneezing happens. That's the principle. What he sneezed, biblically or biologically, a sneeze happens when there's an irritant in the nasal passage of sorts, among other reasons. But a primary reason is it's the body's way of forcefully, through the speed of air. I don't remember. I think it's 240 miles. I'm not sure of the kilometer equivalent. Now it's 240 miles per hour in terms of the rate at which the air rushes forth. It's a violent expulsion of a virus sometimes, or even an irritant that is designed to upset the ideal functioning of the nasal or respiratory system, right? Now, how many know God wants to violently expel certain irritants? Too many irritants. Yeah? Especially to our young people. Right? Now, please, you young people, don't say to your friends, you're an irritant. don't take the message and use it wrongly. God wants to violently expel you from my life. That issue. No. You can't do that. Hey, I'm watching you. Okay. Yeah, please don't do that. I'm talking about alien things, alien products, alien principles from the world that seek to invade your proper functioning as God's son. Many people are imbibing worldly principles, especially our young people. And I want to encourage all the young people, young adults, and all of us, even adults. I believe Tuesday and Wednesday, we're going to pray in a moment, but I believe Tuesday and Wednesday is going to be key, because God's going to violently expel things that keep you dead so that your eyes open to new life in Christ Jesus, right? He opened up his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite, double-breasted one. And he called her, and she came to him, and he said, don't take up your child. Take up your son. The child died, the son lives. Take up your son, right? Then she went in. I love this. I just love this lady's posture, her heart, everything about her. That's why she's at double-fold rest. You would think here, she would run for the child. The child was dead, brethren. The child's alive. What is a system of priorities? Everyone say honor. Any mother, it's a maternal instinct. My child died. The child's alive. But just like when Abraham came back from the battle with Chedorlaomer and his allied Persian kings that captured Lot in the city from Sodom and took them to modern-day Iraq, Iran. Remember that story, Genesis 14? Right? And when he came back from the spoil of war, who met him? King of Sodom first, right? King of Sodom wanted his goods. It's like Abraham sidestepped the guy. And he said, where's Melchizedek first? And he paid him a tithe of all first, honored him, received bread and wine. And then he went to the kings and he gave the kings back. Whenever we have breakthrough, we are so enamored by the breakthrough, we forget the God who broke through. We are more focused on the promise of God than the God of the promise, right? Abram was more focused on the promise of God, but he produced Ishmael. Abram focused on the promise of God, produced Ishmael. Abraham, when his name was changed, filled with grace, was more focused on the God of the promised and produced Isaac, the son of promise. When God breaks through for this girl, the double-breasted one, the Shunammite, she runs and she clings at the feet. She fell at the feet. How beautiful are the... She realizes every breakthrough is because of her covering. Every breakthrough in a domestic circumstance is going to be because of the principle of honor that she affords to the representation of God in her life. She understands the principle of spiritual covering so, so well. She fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, And she took up her son, and she went out. There's a corroboration. I mean, if you read further on in the book of 2 Kings 5, you read on in the story, God would institute a seven-year famine, remember? In the whole of Israel. Elijah had a 3.5-year famine, right? Elisha has to contend with that. You see, he doesn't just receive double portion of good things. The double portion of everything, brethren. Double portion, famine, and two. Things get worse at every level and as they get better at every level, right? And before the famine ensued, Elisha called for this woman. And he said to her, there's going to come a famine. So you go to a certain king, go to a certain country, leave this place, and there you'll be well taken care for. Afterwards, come back. After 7 years, she came back, and she came to the? Everyone says she came to the king. Remember, Elisha offered her a kingly favor. She never forgot it. You know, sometimes we are so greedy. The option is presented to us and we dive in, you know. We dive in straight away. But this girl is banking up. She knows, I'll use this offer at the time I need it the most. Right? And there was a 7-year famine, remember? And she came back to the king. Obviously, in that season, she had invaders, squatters on the field. Right? So she came to the king to ask for her land back. And at the time that she walks in, who is there? Gehazi is there talking to the king about Elisha, right? And he's telling the king how Elisha used to pour water on Elijah's hands, remember? It's like timing. This lady walks in at that time. Gehazi sees her, recognizes her, oh, this, by the way, is the woman that honored Elisha. King says, not only will you have your land back, you will have the products or the harvest of 7 years that you lost. All the harvest as though there will not have been a famine, that's yours too. Right? Would like to be like this woman, come on. Many times we want the productivity and the promise and the success of biblical personalities in the Bible. We want to live like them. Like many want the profile of Daniel, but you don't want to pray like Daniel. You want the profile of Daniel, but you can't even fast like Daniel. You want the profile of Daniel, but you can't even study God's word like Daniel. Daniel was not just a prophet, he was a student of prophecy. He studied Jeremiah's writings. Right? Many want the profile of the Shunammite, but you're not willing to imbibe the principles that she lives out as examples for all of us too, for all of us to copy. Now, because of time and the way this teaching went, I didn't plan to go out like this. Me just reading the story. There are many things that I've said. She consistently refers to him as my Lord. She consistently refers to him as man of God. You're not just a man. You are of God. You're the man. Everyone say of God. Right? And I really want to encourage you. You know the strength of impartation here, when we eventually do lay our hands on people and we impart things, you know the strength of that impartation is going to be greatly enhanced by your perception of me and of Renee, the primary grace carriers in this house, right? When that elevates, so too will the rate and the substance, the profundity of the impartation come to you. She was weak in faith. Now, I've wrote extensive notes, and I'll share these notes with you. And you can read the details of it. When he promised her, what can I do for you? Talk to the king? Talk to the guy in charge of the army? You want to beef up your security around your farm or whichever? No, she didn't. She did not push the envelope too far. And she, even when she was called into his room, she stood at the doorway. She respected him. Her mindset in reference to him was always thoroughly and considerably honorable, consistently all the way through, even up until her son was now raised from the dead. She rested. Everyone say she rested. And if anything, I want you to encourage you by let nothing disturb your rest. Your composure your sense of equilibrium, your sense of balance, your even-keeledness. Don't be unseated. Don't be thrown. You receive bad news via email tomorrow. Don't be thrown. Tell someone, don't be thrown. I want you to develop, I receive bad news all the time. Before, it used to worry me. I wouldn't sleep over some issues sometimes. And I would pray about, get a little bit of anxiety. What if? Now I rest. There's a psalm. The Proverbs 31 woman, doesn't it say, she will not fear evil tidings? She will not fear the future, right? She will not fear the future. David said he will not fear evil tidings, for his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Amen. So just tell your neighbor, no more fear of bad news. Come on, tell someone. No more fear of bad news. Rest. God is putting in you a composure. Because if you're going to be the recipient of impartation, you're going to have the requisite a character to receive that which God wants to offload to you. I am taken up by the non-engagement of the father in the story. He's there, but he's not there. He doesn't play a central role. If anybody should be leading this thing, it should have been this guy. I'm going to talk to him one day, counsel him. It should be this guy, right? He is imperceptive as to what Elisha represents. The initiative to build the upper room doesn't come from him. It came from the wife. She said to her husband, hey, wake up, Ru. This is a man of God. Right? Wake up, my husband. The worst thing for a couple is to be on different pages as to what your spiritual father represents. We've observed this. There are some people divorced today because of the very same thing. When the one spouse honors the representation of God in their midst, and the other one cannot see what the spiritual father represents, then the two of you start walking on two different roads, and the system of honor becomes compromised. And there are certain walls or breaches in the home that exist. And Satan looks for these things as legitimate grounds to launch an attack against your home. And I want to appeal to the husbands specifically here. Lead your home spiritually. This is not a suggestion. I speak to you as your father in Christ. Bear responsibility for the state and the conditions of your house. You might not be responsible for everything because everything is based upon compliance of those under your rule. But at least don't vacate the position, right? And start by a correct perception of the rod and the staff in reference to ours, our context, Pastor Thamo Morolan, Renee and I, the rod and the staff that is designed to comfort you. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, like it was with the Shunammite woman. It takes both a rod, two dimensions, apostolic authority, fatherly oversight, to comfort and bring resolution to the details of your domestic circumstances that might be out of sync with God's will, and in fact calling you or causing you trouble presently. If either spouse has got issues with honoring, then you need to talk to them. Or jointly, both of you, talk to us. This is an open invitation, right? We are never too busy to counsel any of you. As busy as we are, this house is always our priority. Don't ever feel you encroaching. Don't ever feel you're taking up our time. In fact, I will cancel an international trip if I have to. If your circumstance is as urgent as I deem it, I would rather prioritize you, right? You approach us because this is our baby. This is our first priority. You are our first priority. I perceive that God would not have burdened me with this if he's not intent on fixing it. Yeah, whatever God reveals, he heals. Right? Whatever God showcases, he wants to address. And I'm saying to all of us as married couples, let's have the same system of priority of revelation, of insight as into what spiritual parentage represents and how that rod and staff principle is designed to bring comfort and rest to every single person's home. When the child dies, the child died on the field while he was reaping, not so? You're so fixated on making money, you're so fixated on the harvest, on success, that you forgot the domestic problem, right? And you know, I had to repent before God. I'm not a bad father, I don't think I am. That might sound proud. Sounds bad, eh? But I know I personally have areas on which I need to brush up on, right? I have a beautiful daughter there, Ray. And Ray, I'm going to be a better father to you, I promise you, than I ever have been before. I will be a better father to my sons and a better grandfather to my two grandsons than ever before. You know, being with the family yesterday brought so many memories flooding my mind. And I remember one occasion. My own father was an industrious man. He was a bricklayer, builder, one of those fine master, they call him master builders. I mean, his work all over the bluff there and in Meerbank, he's built a huge number of homes. My present neighbor asked my dad to build her outbuilding. It's a double story thing because she viewed some of his work on the top of the ridge there. And he did it at 74, by the way. And he refused. He's only one brick, only one laborer. I don't want too many people here on the site. Myself and another guy. And we were all, the neighbors in our area where we lived, there was nothing there like 1 week. And next week later, there's this whole structure. And they were asking, what team did this? Boise B and his laborer. Two guys. So he was very industrious. My vivid memories of him was this. I don't see him in the morning because he's gone by almost 5, 6. I wake up afterwards. Comes back by 5, 6, full of sweating, like a hard working day, full of dagger, cement. And I had to take his boots off, take his shoes off, and wash his feet in a little mixture they had to prevent the cement poisoning, you know. And then he would bath. We had a supper together. By 7 o'clock, he's out sleeping. Because of the nature of his work, and he was up very early. And that, 7 days a week, all his life. That's my view of my dad. Industry, diligence, hard work. Some of those characteristics rubbed off onto me. But he wasn't too expressive verbally. Like he wouldn't say, I love you, or those kinds of things. So I remember the one day, I must have been about 8 or 9 or so, or there, about 10 years old. And he was lying on the bed, in my parents' bed, and I went around him. And I really wanted to hug him, but he wasn't the hugging type. He wouldn't say, my boy, or whatever, like that kind of thing. And I just went there, and I put my arms around him. He was, like, snoring. I knew he's not getting up for anything now. He's gone until the next morning. And so I remember doing this, just holding him from the side, curling up my legs around him. Little boy. It was my way of saying, I love you too. Right? I love you too. But when reading the story, God spoke to me very, very carefully that I need to have greater impartational dynamics to the next generation. And I can't use some of the deficiencies. It's not a major deficiency because I knew my dad loved us and his love language was, I work hard, I will provide for you. I thought we were the richest people in Silvertree Road. For those of you that knew Silvertree Road in Wentworth, there at the bottom, we lived down the road. Everybody thought they were the super rich family, right? We were the first to buy a TV, by the way. When they first came out, the whole community was there watching Bonanza. Who remembers Bonanza? Watching Bonanza, the whole community was there. My dad would put the TV in a certain position. We'd all watch. When he would braai, he'd braai every Friday. Everybody would come for a meal. You know, that was his way. But the Lord spoke to me, be more intentionally loving to Matthew, Liam, Luke, Ray, and their partners. All right? So I'm going to do that. I'm not just going to be so focused on the reaping of the harvest and success and the ministry even, to the neglect of that dynamic. Quickly before we close, I'm not going on, but let me close these notes. I never got to half of things I need to say here. Today's story time, right? We like stories. The other thing that challenges me about this story is this, is that the child never seems to personally engage Elijah until the day of his death. Right? And the Lord spoke to me, for me, and also to tell you this, that you need to take your children and you need to facilitate their engagement with both Renee and I. Right? This is very important to understand. Parents often don't lead their children into thorough engagement with the principal grace carrier. While you are conduits and you're primarily responsible for their development, Timothy, the grace, I threw it up, I think it's 2 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1, or 1 Timothy 1, 2 and 3 somewhere, where he says the faith that is was in, I think it's Eunice, his mother, your grandmother Eunice, your mother Lois, 2 Timothy 1, 5 and 6, is also in you. Now look at this, just look at this text and we'll close. I am mindful of the sincere faith, he's talking to Timothy, a spiritual father speaking to a spiritual son, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I'm sure it is in you as well. So Paul does not discount the role of Eunice and of Lois and Eunice in Timothy's life. Look at the next verse, right? For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you, not through the laying on of their hands. It's in you because I laid my hands upon you. I came as the fourth factor. But if it was just left to you, as good as Eunice and Lois were, if it was just left purely to them, Timothy, you would never fulfill function that God is leading you into now, right? And, you know, it's like this lady, even the representation, Gehazi fails, and Elisha goes personally, and his eyes to the boy's eyes says, you, son, have see me as the representation of God, right? Mouth to mouth, receive words, I speak, so I'm imbibing the principle, the doctrine that I speak. Hands on hands. Hands speak of purpose. Understand the purpose that I exist for as a servant of God in this life. And when that happened the second time, the boy lifts, right? Sneezes 7 times. And then his eyes are open. How many times did Elijah lay on the boy? Elijah. 3 times, remember? The boy, the widow's son at Zarephath. How many times did Elisha lay on this boy? 2. How many times did Paul lay on Eutychus? 1. It's like if you track this thing, it's like they do less and less to generate the same results. Right? But it's all, you see, you facilitate the rate of transmission by the installation of certain factors that make it so. And it's very, very important for us to understand this. In Genesis 48, something very similar you will read. Genesis 48. Okay, we're almost closing. Tell someone almost. Genesis 48, it says the following. Came to pass after these things, Joseph was told, behold, your father is sick. And he took 2 of his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. Manasseh and Ephraim are Joseph's sons. Jacob is Joseph's father. Jacob, Joseph, he had Manasseh and Ephraim, Joseph's boys. When it was told, Jacob, just Joseph's father, your son Joseph is coming to you. Israel collected his. Israel and Jacob are the same person. You know this, right? Who's sick? Who collects his strength? One dynamic in the man is sick, but the Israel in Jacob sits up. Right? He would die at the end of the next chapter. He's about to die. He's sick unto death, but he hears there's a next generation. Everyone say next generation. So the Israel in Jacob sits up and discounts the Jacob that is pulling him down to lay down. When he hears, not just Joseph's coming, but Ephraim. Everyone say the boys. Come on, say the next generation. Yeah, Jacob is thinking, not just Jake, Joseph. Hey, the other guys, those two small fellows are coming with him. And he collects his strength and he sits up. This week, brethren, I'm sitting up. I'm talking to myself. This Jacob, the Israel in this Jacob, is sitting up. I'm collecting, summoning my strength to sit up. Tuesday and Wednesday, we're praying, we're prophesying over the house. Don't miss those Zoom meetings. All the house church leaders, please give me the names of all the marriages and single, in fact, the name of all your people together with their families, right? By this evening. The prayer meeting will be such that all these families will be on PowerPoints, and we're going to be praying through specifically. I will lead it, but you're going to join me. Amen. Everyone say, we're driving. And I believe our drive will be met by an equal response by the Lord. Amen. But I tell you, brethren, some children that are dead are going to start live as sons. I even see some of you, some are backslidden, but they're going to come back to the Lord. They're far from God, but God says there's going to be an impartation. If you bring your son into the view of the Father. And I want to encourage you. Do not simply allow the world to dictate the future of your children. Because some of our children are imbibing worldly principles, right? Because parents haven't insisted on principles, and parents haven't insisted on look at your rod, look at your staff. They will comfort you. There's going to be great resolution. So you know the story here, verse 3 quickly? Jacob said to Joseph, God appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Okay, I won't go to the story. It's a long, long passage. You've been sitting long enough. But you get the principle. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want the team to join me at the back, the musicians. We're going to just pray a prayer of impartation now. But I really would like you all to fast and pray on Tuesday and Wednesday this week. And May I say this to all parents? This is a word of instruction. I want you to deliberately reach out to your children. Some of you need to say sorry to them for having a wrong representation before them. This is the word of the Lord. Please listen to what I'm saying. Some of you need to apologize. I'm going to call a family meeting with our kids. And I need to say certain apologies to my boys. And my girl. I've been too fixated at times on the reaping. And they are saying, my head, there's psychological trauma in the child or mental pressure or something that they're going through personally. I'm not saying mine do, I'm saying generally. Right? Now just bump your neighbor and say, you're not a bad parent. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you're bad. All I'm saying is God is touching up things. God wants to fix certain things if things have to go to the next generation. When Joseph brought Ephraim and Manasseh, remember how Joseph switched his hand? He put the right hand of blessing on Ephraim and not Manasseh, the firstborn. Those boys became tribal. You don't hear of a tribe of Joseph, but you do hear of the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Ephraim amongst the 12. There's no tribe called Joseph. But I want to encourage you more than ever before. You know, I'm feeling a caution of the Lord in my spirit. I'm hearing the Lord saying, some might be dismissive of this import. The best, and if you do, there's calamity, right? There's not a good outcome, but we will still be there for you to salvage and pick up the pieces. All I'm saying to you, let's rescue. Let's rescue our children. Let's rescue the next generation. Let's make Ephraim and Manasseh tribal. Let's give them their own legacy in their day that will bless them. So let's stand with me.